Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's amazing to be able to share the word together this evening, and we're in the middle of a service for those who haven't been around, who are visiting us on a service, a series, and we've spent the last couple of weeks looking at the gospel. Practically, what does a gospel not necessarily mean in our lives, but how do we embrace and live out the gospel? We started sort of a summary of the gospel in Isaiah. It's not on the screens this evening, but Isaiah comes and he has this vision of the Lord. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of God's robe fills the temple. And then he's struck by the reality of his own sinfulness and his own fallenness. Once he's seen God, he sees the glory and the majesty of God, and he's struck by how different God is to him. And he is, woe is me, I'm in trouble, I'm doomed because I am so different from who God is. And then God sends an angel, and the angel touches and cleanses his lips and says, your sin is washed away, you're purified. And then God in his eternal community looks at one another and they say, who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah standing there, he's putting up his hand, he's saying, here I am, Jesus, send me. And Isaiah in that moment, in a sense, becomes a prophet. And there's such a beautiful picture of the gospel right there, that the gospel is not God looking at our sinfulness, complaining of our dirty and how evil we are and how much we need to change. The gospel is us seeing who Jesus is. And then our reflection from the mirror of Christ and realizing we are not God. And the reality of our fallenness. But at the same time, God's grace to extend healing and salvation. His grace to wash and to cleanse us, to purify us. Isn't that what the Bible says in John 3 verse 16 and 17? That God so loved the world that he sent his only Son into the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, because God didn't send, paraphrasing, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the gospel is a beautiful moment of us realizing we need a cleansing, we need a washing, once we've seen God. And then the part of our response to say, but God, because of that, I want to go. Brooke Lichterhardt now sings this beautiful song that some of you may have heard, with this line that just kind of resonates in your heart, and it's one of those problems phrases, because once you've heard it, you can't unhear it. She wrote it when she visited an orphanage, I think in Uganda, and spent time. And on the airplane on the way back, she realized this: now that I've seen, I'm responsible. Now that I have seen, I cannot just turn a blind eye and ignore as if I didn't know. Now that I've seen, I am responsible. But Jesus, now that I have seen you, I'm responsible, God. There is a message, there is something about your glory, about your holiness, about your purity, Jesus, that I'm responsible to carry out to the broken people all around me. Because I was broken too. And I was clueless and I was lost and I didn't know which way to go. And Jesus, in some way, you sent somebody, or in some way, God, you reached out to me, and I've tasted, and now I'm responsible. And I'm responsible, and not only am I responsible, I'm privileged to be able to carry that out. In the second week, we just took a bit of time, and we just looked at who is Jesus. We sang that beautiful song this evening of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus, we see this revelation of who he is, this picture of this description of who he is, with crashes of lightning, rolls of thunder all around him, and people 10,000 times 10,000, just the angels, never mind even the people, bowing before him night and day, singing, holy, holy, holy. And this description that John gets of who Jesus is. And we took a whole morning or an evening and both services and just trusted God to share something in our hearts of a glimpse of who he is. Wants us to be intentional. Then we spoke about a gospel strategy, the fact that God wants us to be intentional and deliberate in inviting people into a knowledge of Him and praying with people and encouraging people to follow Christ. In stepping into their brokenness and being intentional, not only about caring for people, we should do that, not only about loving people and assisting people and being salt in that sense. But we spoke about the truth that the gospel hinges on the resurrection. That outside of the resurrection, the message of Jesus is just another nice message. What makes the gospel the good news, what makes the gospel, is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. If Jesus wasn't alive today, it would change everything. But the fact that He is alive today, that we've experienced His life being poured into our life, that changes things. We saw Paul as he went into Athens and he spoke to the Greeks. The one contentious point that they kept getting stuck on, that people thought he's a madman because this was kind of what he was saying to them, was when it came to the resurrection. Speaking about the good things that Jesus did, speaking about the nice things of Jesus, speaking about His love, all of those are beautiful and we need to speak about them. But we also need to speak about the resurrection. That there is a God who not only came down to earth and died, but He rose again. He defeated the power of death, and that changes everything. Not only for eternity, but also in our lives. He defeated the power of sin over our lives. He defeated the destruction of the enemy who wants to continue to kill, steal, and destroy. One who brought healing and one who brought restoration. That's the message of the gospel. It's the resurrection. So this week, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about a gospel synergy. Synergy, I think many of us know, is what we saw today on the rugby field. I see there's a bunch of green jerseys here. You know, there's something about one guy running at somebody else. But if somebody comes alongside him and suddenly and pushes him and supports him, we've seen in a scrum or a rolling maul or whatever it may be, that it's not eight individuals pushing. Eight individuals can only push so hard, but you know, if it's eight individuals or two individuals, suddenly they're pushing so much more than the two of them can push individually. That if one can push 100 kilograms each, two don't push 200 kilograms, two can push 300 kilograms. There's a synergy that comes. There's a joining together when our sum is bigger and stronger. Our collective, rather, is bigger and stronger than the sum of our parts. And there's something about the synergy that comes together in the gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Some of us may have read this before. We hear this often at marriage. It's a beautiful passage that for some reason we always put in marriage. And I get nervous. You'll see now every time we speak about this in a marriage context. Two people or better than one. For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And this is where I get nervous. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The principle definitely holds true in a marriage context. The principle definitely holds true that two are better than one, but the principle is so much stronger than just marriage. The principle is that there is something beautiful that happens when people come and take hands together to pursue a purpose. Going through life, none of us were meant to go through life alone. None of us were meant to go through life kind of as this Rambo who has to solve every problem by ourselves. We were called to be part of a team and a team game. It's interesting for me when Jesus sends out the disciples early on in His ministry, He sends them out in pairs, two by two, some translations say. He doesn't send them out and say, you go there, you go there, you go there. He says, go together in a sense as a small team. Go together, support one another, encourage one another. Be there to pick one another up. Be there, in a sense, to keep one another warm. Be there to support one another. And so as we're thinking about being a gospel people again, a people who have the cross of Christ at the center of all we are and all we do, I want us this evening to think a little bit about the person sitting next to you and the person sitting behind you. The person sitting in front of you. The people that God has positioned around you. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 tells us pretty clearly that companionship is important. I love how it says this. So flee youthful passions. We often speak about that. Flee youthful passions. Some of your translations will say flee youthful lusts. I want to encourage you to do that. Flee. Not politely, excuse me, there's a fire in the building. I'm thinking about possibly leaving right now. Staying here I realize it's not safe. So let me just consider for a moment whether I shouldn't maybe leave the building. No, the building is on fire and I'm leaving. If I have to jump over fences and land in a rose bush and all the thorns or whatever on the way out, it's going to be uncomfortable, but I'm leaving. It's going to be a lot less uncomfortable than the fire. Flee youthful lusts. Some of us need to learn what it means to flee, and there are times when we need to flee. But even more importantly, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's not the Living Translation. Apologies for that. That's the New King James. Flee youthful passions. Youthful lust would be New King James. This is the ESV, I think. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We read the same principle over and over throughout Scripture, and thinking about perhaps next week, just speaking about our friendship. What does the Bible have to say about friendship? One of the things that the Bible says about friendships is we should choose our companions carefully. We should choose carefully. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed. I want to be blessed. I don't know about you. I think that's a great first word for any psalm. Never mind a whole book. Blessed. Blessed is the man who does a bunch of things. What is it? Who does not associate with the wrong people. Psalm chapter 1. But what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Blessed is the person who understands the importance of companionship. So this evening, I'm wanting us just for a short moment, we're not going to be very long this evening, to think about our companionship. But to think about it in the context of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Look at Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Thousands of people all around come to listen to Christ. He says, push me out over the water so I can and speak to the people. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all of last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. You notice there, he's already calling him master. We'll see in a moment. This isn't the first time he's met Jesus, but he immediately responds when Jesus speaks to him. This time the nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. That's great so far. So they had partners, but these partners were two specific people. So we see here fishermen working together, Simon Peter realized what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus. Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. Don't you immediately see the same reaction here that Isaiah had when he saw Jesus? The first reaction when we see Jesus is an awareness that we're not Jesus. An awareness that we are full of sin and we want to run away from him. And I love that God's grace is not to run away from us, not to push us away, but exactly to draw us near. Please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. He was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. So Simon had a boat, and along with Simon in his boat was another man called Andrew. And Simon and Andrew were fishing together, and they had partners in their fishing company. And their names were James and John. And if you were to read the gospel, if you were to read the New Testament, you would realize that these four names play a significant role in the New Testament. That when Jesus came to call his 12 disciples, at least four of them already had a strong working relationship. Maybe God right now in your life has placed people around your life and you have a strong working relationship with him. And this evening he's wanting you to think a little bit different about that relationship. Maybe this relationship has a purpose. Maybe the friend who came to watch rugby at my place today, maybe God brought him into my life more than just to have fun together and watch rugby together. Maybe the person I'm going for a cycle with tomorrow, or the person I'm meeting at CrossFit, or the people we're drinking tea with or having a milkshake with tomorrow, maybe the people in my life aren't there by accident. Maybe when Simon, who became Peter and Andrew were fishing together, maybe the Holy Spirit was right there from the beginning and bringing them together in their fishing company. Maybe when James and John were busy fishing, and Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew as he became later, as they became friends and partners, maybe the Holy Spirit was there bringing their hearts together right from the start. Maybe God was looking down from heaven thinking, I want these people to work together for my kingdom for the rest of their lives. And they're going to start by just being fishermen. They're going to start by just doing something mundane. And so watch what happens a little bit later in John chapter 1. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. This was a little bit earlier, chronologically speaking, than the bit we just read. So kind of, we're actually jumping backwards in the calendar just a little bit. John had been preaching. He was saying that there is one coming, the one John had come to make way, in a sense, for Jesus. He was saying to everyone, hey guys, get ready. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And then he baptized Jesus. But as John was standing with two of his disciples, two of those who had been following John, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. John's ministry was to lead people to Jesus. This was exactly what John had wanted from his disciples, to start following Jesus. This was success in his ministry in pointing people to Jesus. And Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see. He said, I love those words. Jesus uses it so often in his ministry. Come and see. Those are some of the most powerful words we can use as we're leading people to Christ. Come and see. Sometimes we want to start with, stop your sin, walk away from your nonsense, leave what you know is wrong, leave it behind. I think Jesus would have just been, come and see. Come and see. He steps into Peter's life and he lets Peter see. He steps into Isaiah's life, he lets Isaiah see. He stepped into your life perhaps and he let you see. Later on, he steps into Paul's life and he lets Paul see. Something starts when we just invite people. Zane said a little bit earlier, why don't we go out this week and say to somebody, don't you want to come and see with me on Sunday? Just come and see what church is about. You don't have to stay. You don't ever have to come back again. But it's an important part of my life and I just want you to see it. Just come and see why it's important to me. And maybe, just maybe, God will take that moment and I'll allow them to see. Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John, not the same John who was the fisherman, just the John who was the preacher, said, and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon. So not only were Andrew and Simon in the same boat, business partners, they were brothers. And they had partners, James and John, and they were brothers. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and he followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and he told him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon. son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, who was the coolest of all of the disciples, and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. You're seeing a trend here that Jesus, when he picked the disciples, he didn't just pick 12 random people who'd never met each other before. He didn't just go around and say, "Oh, you look like a nice guy," and find somebody else. There was a bit of method in his madness. They probably weren't the strongest theologically trained people. They might not have been the most intelligent. He didn't go around looking for people who were excellent and excelling at the University of Jerusalem. He went and found people who had existing relationship with each other, who understood one another, who spoke the same language. The town was pretty small. We can assume pretty safely that Andrew and Simon knew Philip because they were from the same town. If they didn't come from the same town, at least they would have spoken the same language. And by language, I don't mean English or Afrikaans. I mean they would have used the same words to describe the same thing. They would have used the same slang. They would have spoken the same language. They would have understood one another. They would have had a lot of things in common and similar communal references. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Do you see a theme here in how Jesus selected his disciples? We have at least 6 people who knew each other. Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. James and John, who were brothers, and Simon and Andrew's business partners. Philip and Nathanael, who came from the same town. And so we can go through. Sometimes we often think Jesus walked around and he called the disciples. It's interesting for me that according to this narrative, they called one another. They went and they fetched their friends. They said, "There is life here and we're going to follow this life." Yes, Jesus invited them and said, "Come follow me." But they came to Jesus because their friends called them. And so for this evening, very simply, I'm wanting to hold 4 things before us that I want us to think about in terms of growing as a gospel partners. How do I take a good friendship? How do I go from having somebody, maybe they're following Jesus even already? How do we go to take us just from being a nice friendship where we have lunch together and we talk about the exciting things happening in our lives, to trust God, to really yoke together and to bring a synergy in what we're doing? What is it that I can do with my friend and with my friends? And obviously we've got small group and those encounters as well, which was really amazing. And if you're not in a small group, I'd encourage you to get part of a small group. But what are the things I can do with those people that maybe God has placed in my life to bring the purpose out of those relationships? To move it beyond a relationship where we only have fun together to a relationship where we do some stuff together for the kingdom of God. Where we establish His kingdom, where we establish His purposes, where we come together at, we're going to see this in a moment, but you know, where we come to one another's 50th or 80th birthday parties and we look at each other and we can tell some stories. Not just stories of the nice meals we had and the great rugby games we watched and the delicious tea we made, but stories of the lives we changed. Stories of communities that are different because we were able to sow a seed into their lives. Stories of how we got on airplanes and got vehicles and went to different nations and God opened doors for us to have bring about change in those nations. Of how we got letters 5 and 10 years later about churches that were planted because of a holiday we took together. Wanting us to think 4 simple ideas that I want to drop with us. The first one, and it's not on the screen, start by reading together. I'm not only talking about reading the latest book in the newspaper and a nice article. I'm talking about reading and studying Scripture together. What if we said we're going to come together for lunch tomorrow, and normally we would have spoken about the rugby game and we've taken an hour analyzing the game, and should Faf kick more, should he kick less, should he kick straighter, should he kick skewer? Should he pass quicker, should he pass slower? How about we take a few minutes and do that? And how about we talk about Scripture for a few moments? We share, we're going to look at the sharing now, but we actually read together. Maybe we don't have our Bible there, but hey, it would be great if we did. But what if we take out our Bible device and we open up the Bible app and we spend a moment and read a passage of two together, and we study it together. We talk about it together. What if we started by saying that we want our relationships to grow from just being relationships? We talk about fantastic things about the girl in my life, or the girl who's not in my life, but I hoped she was in my life and I sat next to her in church on Sunday, so that was a good move. And we move from just talking about, as important as those things are, but we also move to talking about Scripture together. Your relationship will change dramatically if you bring Scripture into your relationship. I read this in this week, and I don't quite know what it means. What do you think it means? What are you reading? What is God saying to you? We're going to get to that in a moment now. What if we read and study Scripture together? Not all day, every day, but what if as part of our conversation, we bring the Word of God into our conversation? The second one, and flows out of the first. What if we start sharing together? By sharing, I don't only mean telling of the stories of the things going on in our life. I mentioned that. But telling of the things that God is doing in my life. I'm so excited because they speak to me and having quiet time. And for a change, I was quiet in quiet time. And I allowed God to speak to me. And this is what I sense God is saying to me. This is where God is leading me. These are the things that God is stirring in my heart. You remember last week we spoke about this and we prayed about that situation. Well, guess what? God answered the prayer. He didn't answer it the way I thought He was going to answer it. He went even way beyond it. It was a crazy answer, but you know, God moved. My work situation, God made a way. My relationship, I was a little bit confused about how to tackle this. And thank you so much for praying with me, because God came and He intervened mightily. What if as part of our friendship conversations, we were intentional, not only about bringing Scripture in, but also about sharing of the great things that God is doing. Sharing not only where my heart is at, that's important. Sharing not only what I'm going through, sharing not only what I'm doing, sharing not only what's happening in my life, but sharing the God part of my life. This is what God is doing. This is what God is saying. This is what I'm praying about. This is what I know I should be praying about, but I'm too scared to pray about it. This is what I should be praying about, but I don't know how to pray about it. What if in our relationships with these people that God has placed around us, maybe we're sitting in the boat, we're fishing with Simon. I wonder what Simon and his brother spoke about sitting in that boat fishing. I wonder if they ever, sitting in that boat fishing, said to one another, you know, Andrew, you know, one day we're going to travel the world. One day people are going to write books around us that for centuries afterwards, people are still going to read. As a matter of fact, one day, you're never going to believe this, Andrew. Andrew, one day I'm going to walk, and there where my shadow falls, the sick people are going to get healed when my shadow touches them. People are going to line the streets just hoping that I'll walk past, because if my shadow touches them, they suddenly get healed. I don't think they ever dreamt that. But that doesn't mean that God didn't purpose that for them. You know, one day I'm going to go and John, who's in that other boat, we're going to be walking back from the temple and there's going to be a lame guy lying there. And he's going to be begging us for money, and we're going to look at him and say, listen, we don't have any money for you, but we can give you what you do have. Get up and walk. And he's never walked before, but he's going to walk that day. I don't think they ever spoke about that. But there's no reason we can't begin to dream dreams of doing great things for Jesus. There's no reason our lunch times, our catering, our coming together, our playing touch rugby, the stuff we do, the fun stuff we do, there's no reason why we can't incorporate into that something about sharing together about the dreams that God is putting in our hearts. First thing I want to encourage us to do, to think about, is to read Scripture together. Study it together. The second thing is to start sharing the God part of our lives with one another deliberately. And I say deliberately because the chances are the people in your life, there may be one or two that you do this with, but probably on a whole, the people in your life, you don't study Scripture with them often right now unless you're deliberate about it. The chances are good the people in your life, you don't really share the God part of your life with them unless you're deliberate about it. And so I want to encourage us, for those of us who aren't, who haven't made a habit of being deliberate about it, be deliberate about it. Not with everyone and everything, not with kind of the first person that walks across your path tomorrow morning necessarily. Start praying and saying, God, who are the Nathaniels in my life? Who are the James and the Johns in my life? If I'm Peter, who is my Andrew? Who are those people, God, that you're wanting me to yoke with? And let's start praying together. It's the next point. Pray together. It's great talking together about Scripture, studying Scripture together, reading Scripture together, just bringing Scripture into the conversation. It's great study, sharing together about what is God saying in my heart, what God's stirring in my heart, what are the things I'm excited about, what are the things I'm intimidated about. Pray, study together, read together, share together. Then start praying together. I wonder how many of us, I include myself, after a good lunch date with someone, say, can we just take a few moments and pray together before we go somewhere? Well, we've got 5 minutes left. You need to get back to work. Before you go, can we take 5 minutes and pray together? What if we made prayer part of our regular routine of the stuff we do together? We pray together. Oh, it's in a restaurant. What are people going to think? Well, what are they going to think? Maybe they're going to think there's someone here who knows Jesus. Maybe they're going to think there's someone here who takes Jesus seriously. Don't mean you have to pray deliberately loud to have the whole restaurant here. But if you're praying and someone notices, why not let them notice? Why not let them hear if you're praying good things over one another? Maybe something in their heart's going to say, man, I wish someone would pray for me like that. Maybe on the way out, they might tap you on the shoulder and say, listen, I'm going through some stuff. Would you pray with me? But pray together. Find a space where you can pray together. If you need to find a private space, that's not a bad thing. But don't be embarrassed about praying in public. Don't be embarrassed about sitting over your meal and not just saying grace. Grace is great. Say grace. You know, after you've spoken and after you've shared and after you've read, why not take a few moments and pray? Jesus, thank you that we can share together. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you said where two or three of us gather in your name, and we're two or we're three because three is better than two. We're a group of people coming together. We're having lunch and we're sharing, and your presence is here because you promised it would be. We can pray for one another just like we did this evening. That we can support one another. Do you have any idea? And some of you guys would have an idea because you've experienced this. What happens in a relationship when we start praying together? It's incredible how quickly our hearts get knit together. Can I also share this with you? The best way to learn to love someone, I'm not talking about romantic relationship, I'm talking about just platonic pure love for someone, is to start praying for them. The best way to move from judgment is going appreciation is through praying for someone. I can see Zane and I can see the stuff he's going through, and I can get upset with him because he talks like this or he does that, and I can judge him for it. But if I go and rather than that, I start praying for that, it's amazing how God turns my heart towards Zane. It's amazing how God turns our hearts to other people when we start praying for them. Maybe it's a great place to start, not only with our good friends, but sort of the people that we don't connect well with. If you don't click well with someone and you know you should be clicking with them, start praying for them. It's amazing how you're going to view what they're going through differently we need to start praying for them. But pray together. Come together. Take a few moments after your lunch, after your dinner, before the rugby, after the rugby. Take a few moments and say, let's pray. Let's pray and thank Jesus that we can pray with a joyful heart today, because we almost prayed with a sad heart, but we were going to pray anyway. Jesus, you rose from the grave, Lord, that my friend is going home, and in this week that you just bless and prosper him, God. Lord, that you give him wisdom at work. Just doesn't have to be an hour-long prayer. But what if we just began to pray with one another for one another's dreams and challenges? And sometimes we need to pray for things. Sometimes just pray, just be together in God's presence. Just pray together. And the last one is serve together. What if we were deliberate about saying, hey, why don't we sign up to serve together? Hey, I want to go on this missions trip to Russia, which Paul is leading at the end of the year. I want to go to the mission. Why don't you come with? Why don't we go together? Why don't we yoke together? Why don't we be deliberate about pursuing the purposes of God together? You know, I'm staying in this residence, and you used to stay in this residence, or you stay in the residence next door, and I'm really praying for the res. You know that. And why don't you come and help me, and let's organize an outreach event to this residence together. Why don't we sign up to go to the band audition together, or to be in the sound team together? Why don't we be deliberate about taking hands together? I know this is my thing, and it's not really your thing, but why don't you come and just join me in my thing for a moment? And next time, I'm going to join you in your thing. The best friends that I've made in my life, I did not make by having lunch with them. I didn't make by being around them as such, as much as the being around them is great. You know what the best friends that I've made in my life are? Those that I spend time serving with, doing things with. We see it in all of the war movies. There's something that happens when the guys are in situations, kind of in life and death situations, that knits hearts together because we're doing something together. We've got a common bond that people who weren't here today are never going to understand. We did something together. We established something. We accomplished something together. Hey, that residence, we went in there and I was the only one, and I started praying, and you know what? You started praying with me. And on my 50th birthday, they're going to stand up and they're going to tell that story. I remember when you were 18 and you were a first year and you went to that residence and you were the only one and you started praying and I started praying with us. And 3 years later, when we left that residence, the whole residence was serving Jesus. That was a big win in our lives. And at this party are a bunch of people, and they're putting their hands up and they're saying, thank you because of the change that you made, because you served them. Because you took hands together and we turned this residence upside. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Paul and Silas. They get brought before a foreign king, and the accusation, one of the accusations against them is these people have turned the whole world upside down and they want to come and do it here too. Imagine on your grave one day, they write, turn the world upside down. How cool would that be? But you're not going to turn the world upside down alone. Paul didn't turn the world upside down. Even Paul had Silas in that event. And he had Luke, who traveled with him and wrote most of the book of Luke and Acts. And Barnabas was with him for most of the time as well. So was John Mark and a bunch of others. That even Paul in that context wasn't alone. There is something that happens when we serve together. When we take hands together. When we say, let's do something together. And so I want to encourage you to take your existing relationships to the next level. How do I do that? One of the things that you can start doing is by reading together Scripture. Being deliberate about sharing the God part of your life together. By praying together, by serving together, saying, let's do something together for the cause of Christ. Let's be there together early. Let's stay together late. Let's sign up together for the missions trip. Let's join the team together. Something's going to happen in your relationship And just like James and John and Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, we'll be able to look back afterwards and say, God, you used our synergy. Two is better than one. And three, even better. We came together and we took hands and something about your Holy Spirit breathed on us, God. And now we've got some stories to tell. We've got some stories to tell, not about the nice restaurants we ate at. We've got some stories to tell about the lives that were changed, about the kingdom that advanced, about communities that were changed, about projects that were started, about churches that were planted, Jesus. Because we were deliberate about synergizing, taking hands together around the gospel. Can we stand together as we pray? And so, Father, I want to thank you for every single precious, beautiful soul here, Lord God. Everyone that you've brought together. And Jesus, even as I said earlier, I just sense you want to remind them again, not one of us is here by coincidence, Lord. Not one of us is here because it was a nice idea that we had or a friend had. We're here because your hand has been upon us, Lord. And the people in our lives, not one of them is there by coincidence, Lord. They're there, Jesus, because you've brought us together. And so, Lord, I pray over those divine relationships, Lord God. I pray that our hearts would grow warmer to one another. I pray, God, for those who are sitting here saying, Lord, that, man, they so wish they had a Nathaniel, Lord. They wish they had an Andrew who was in the boat with him. They wish they had a James and a John who they could call. But right now, they feel so alone. And Jesus, I pray that you would send into their lives godly men, godly women, people with whom they can pursue love and righteousness, faith and peace from a pure heart, Lord. God, I pray that you would send those godly friends into their lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those relationships. God, I pray that you would make them gospel-centered relationships, Jesus. God, I pray that you'd give us the grace to be so deliberate and so intentional about bringing you in, not only into our conversation, Lord, but bringing you into our relationship, Lord God. That it won't be the odd moment, Lord Jesus, where we speak about you. That Jesus, you will be the center of what binds us together, Lord. Pray for grace to read together, Lord, to share together, to pray together, and to serve together, Lord. That you would lead us in that, in Jesus' name. And Jesus, I pray for everyone here, Lord, anyone here perhaps who doesn't yet know you, Lord God. Maybe who's tasted and seen, but Lord, haven't yet decided to surrender their lives to you, God. I pray that Holy Spirit, even in this week, you would continue to draw them to you, that you would open their eyes that they may see Jesus. Lord, that they would not, that they would see, Lord, their fallenness and their brokenness, Lord, not that they would see where they fall short, but that they would see you, Lord God. And as they see you, that they would see you with your hand outstretched, calling them to you, God. Calling them to healing, calling them to redemption, calling them to grace. In Jesus' name. Tonight, if you're here and you need prayer, I want to invite you to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're here and that last prayer, I pray is you. You're saying, Philip, I know there's Jesus, and I know there's so much more to him than I don't think I've ever met him. I don't know if I've surrendered my life to him. Tonight, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you. I'm going to ask you, as the rest of us sort of carry on with the rest of the meeting, you can just step forward. I want to pray with you. Similarly, if you're here tonight and friendship is hard for you, just connecting with people is hard. You have a real need just for true friends in your life, and you just want someone to pray with you on that. We want to pray with you. And similarly, I want to ask you just a moment, don't you want to step out? If you have any other prayer requests, you're welcome to step out as well. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe someone already prayed earlier and you just want someone to pray with you again about something in your life. You just step out. We would love to pray with you tonight. Don't leave carrying the same burdens that you came in with. The God we serve, he is risen from the grave. He is alive. He does care for you. Doesn't matter how big or how small it is. If it's important to you, it's important to Him. We'd love to pray with you. So God bless you. Have a phenomenal week. For those who are visiting, there's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to have some coffee and tea, to hang around. We'd like to get to know you a little bit. If you need to leave, you're more than welcome to leave. The band is going to continue just to create an atmosphere where you can sing along, where you can just sit and allow God to speak to you. As long as you need, you're welcome to hang around in His presence. And if you do need prayer, you can step forward and we would love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a phenomenal week and see you soon.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.